Jesus laid it on the line. And this is what he said. In a prayer to his Father, I do not pray for these, and he was referring to the apostles only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Here's what he said. If those of us who believe in him, those of us who are the church, are not united, then we have no right to expect the world to believe who Jesus is. That's what he said. He also said this. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here's what he said. He said, if we love each other, the world will know who we are. And if we do not love one another, we have no reason to expect the world to believe that we're Christians. That's pretty tough. But I said he laid it on the line. If you're united, you can expect the world to believe who Jesus is. And if we love one another, we can expect the world to know who we are. In our series of studies in Paul's letter to the Romans, we've come to the practical application of the righteousness of God. Paul's theme in Romans is the righteousness of God. God's plan through Jesus Christ in the gospel to make us right with him. And through the first 11 chapters of this book that we've been studying over the last several months, Paul has developed the great doctrine of the righteousness of God. And he's shown us that though we are sinful, that God has acted in this world on our behalf, and through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can come into a right relationship with God. In order to enjoy that relationship through Jesus and made possible by God's grace, we are in our lives to reenact what Jesus has done for us. So when Paul came to that wonderful announcement in Romans chapter 6, he said, we die to sin as Christ died for our sin. And we're buried with Christ when we're baptized as Christ was buried. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life as he was raised. And that new birth makes all the difference in the world. Now from chapters 12 through 16, from chapter 12 through the end of the book, Paul is making application of what the gospel means in the life of the church. And today our text is Romans 12, 9 through 21. As Paul begins to bring to bear upon our hearts and lives what it really means to be a Christian. I'm calling this message today, based upon this section of Romans 12, by a title that will summarize these verses, hopefully. Because we're going to be talking about unity with and love for one another. What did Jesus say? All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. May they all be one that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's unity in love. And in all of the application section of Romans from 12 through 16, Paul again and again uses one another. In the section we're looking at today, it is unity with and love for one another. Now, let's begin by noting that in our text there are three guideposts to the transformed life. For all the application of the book of Romans has to do with the transformed life. When Paul began to apply the truths of Romans, he said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The transformed life is God's goal for all of us. And so as he moves through the application of Romans, keep in mind he's talking about the transformed life and characteristics of it. So in our text, we begin with three guideposts for the transformed life. And there are three things that are underscored here. Three things that come to the surface as Paul speaks of the transformed life. And the first is the unity of believers. Paul's going to emphasize our togetherness. So in Romans chapter 12, he says, first of all, and I invite your attention to chapter 14 and verse 19, because it runs all through this section. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Peace, building up, togetherness, unity. Chapter 15, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So all the section here will deal with our unity, but especially in the verses for consideration today, 9 through 21 of chapter 12. So the first guidepost is our togetherness or our unity. The second guidepost is our love for each other. from chapter 12 through the end of the letter, Paul is going to talk about our love for each other no less than 9 times. He's going to be repeating this again and again. It's that important. Jesus said, this is how people will know if you're really Christians, if you love each other. So no wonder he's going to be emphasizing it. And then the third guidepost is one another. And he's going to mention one another 11 times from chapter 12 through chapter 16. Unity and love and one another, they become the guideposts of the transformed life. Will you remember that? Now, let's move from the guideposts to a second area. The three directions of the transformed life. First, the transformed life reaches upward. How did Paul begin the application section in chapter 12? He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The transformed life reaches upward. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he said, by so doing, you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the transformed life first looks upward. The second direction is it looks inward. It looks inward to self. Verse 3 of chapter 12 had said earlier, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. He doesn't mean we ought to think lowly of ourselves, but do not think more highly of yourself than you should. Think soberly about the gifts that God has given you and use those for the welfare of the body, the church. And we emphasize that in another lesson. But you see, the transformed life reaches in the direction of God upward, and it also reaches inward into our personal hearts. And then the third direction is that it reaches outward to others. And so in our text today, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. And in verse 16, have the same mind toward one another. Christianity has never lived in isolation. It's lived in community. We are the body of Christ. And the transformed life reaches upward to God and inward to our own hearts, but also across to others. Now this morning in our text here, I want us to notice the three uses that Paul has of one another as we emphasize with him the third section of our study, three one another's. Number one, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let love be sincere. Don't just talk about love, really love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, Paul is going to show us in this context what is good. And if we cling to what he says here, we'll be clinging to the good and we'll be abhorring that which is evil. So what does he have to say? be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate speaks of family love. It speaks of a love of husband, wife, father, mother, siblings in a family. You'll notice that in the word kindly, you have the word kin, K-I-N. And that's exactly what it refers to. So when he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, he's saying in the church, love your brothers and sisters in the spiritual family like you love those in your physical family. Now, love in our physical families comes pretty naturally, doesn't it? That is, when a husband and wife are joined together and they form their family, they naturally are expected to love each other. And their love for each other got the whole thing started. And one of the things that's difficult for us sometimes to deal with, however, is that when we get married, we not only marry our husband or wife, but we marry their families too. But most of us, don't we? Most of us come to the place where we love our spouse's families. Now, there are a few exceptions to that, but the general rule is. And that pretty well comes naturally. But when that baby comes along, well, as a mom and dad, you love that little baby before it's ever born. But if there's ever any doubt, the moment you lay eyes on that child, that's it. They win your heart forever. And even though siblings in a family squabble and spat, they may fight with each other, but woe be to the person from the outside who picks on one of them. Then they've got the rest of the siblings after them. Families love each other and should love each other. And Paul says, now, with this brotherly love in holding to the good, in living the transformed life, in brotherly love, feel the way that you should toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, how is that? Feel toward them like you do your physical family. So that's number one. How am I going to live successfully the transformed life? How is it that I'm to cling to that which is good? Love your brother and sister in the church like their family, because that's what they are. Warts and all, we love each other. So the first one another is, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Now number two, holding to that which is good in the transformed life. He said, in honor, giving preference to one another. So first there's brotherly love, and second there's respect. And notice he said, giving preference in honor. One translation says, outdo each other in showing honor. That would be life-changing and church-changing, wouldn't it? If we tried to outdo each other in showing honor to one another, in honor giving preference to one another, that's respect. Now, in the lines that follow, Paul is going to make six separate suggestions as to how that honor can be given. Let's take him seriously and let's see what they are and let's practice them. Respect each other. Number one, at verse 11 he said, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Enthusiasm. Number one, I can have reason to expect of you, and you can have reason to expect of me, that we be enthusiastic and excited in our service to God. There is no reason for any of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ to ever be lukewarm and half-hearted about our service. And we can expect of each other excitement in the service of Christ. And if I can see excitement in you, that will help me have excitement in me. And if you're helping me become more what God wants me to be, then you are honoring me. And if I can help you, then I'm honoring you. Number one is enthusiasm. Number two, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Second, there is joy. We can expect of each other that there be joy. And why not? What is it that we have come to experience in Christ? The salvation of the soul. And that should bring joy. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And if we find that joy, then there will be times of tribulation, but notice we can be patient when tribulation comes. And we can be steadfast in prayer. Prayer of thanksgiving for the joy and prayer for help when the difficult times come. And we can expect that of each other. Ever so often somebody is heard to say, well, you know, I don't matter much. Listen, if you are in the body of Christ, if you're a member of the congregation, you matter very much. Now, we're all not up in front. That's obvious. We all do not assume leadership roles. But if we could only come to the place that we would believe that we matter, that we're important. And you're important to me, and I should be important to you from the standpoint of we are to honor each other. How are we going to do that? We honor each other by being excited about what we've found in Christ and by being joyful because we learn from each other. Number three, generosity. We show respect through generosity. The first part of verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints. When one of us, as a part of the body of Christ, suffers, we all suffer. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 12. And we come to the aid of each other. The first century church was willing and able to come to the aid of those who were in need. And one of the first crises that arose in the first century church was in regard to physical need. And the church met the need. And we'll meet the need too. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Number four, the second line of verse 13, given to hospitality. We open our lives and open our hearts and open our homes to each other, given to hospitality. Number five, practicing goodwill. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Number six, sympathy. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. From a natural standpoint, it's easier for us to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because when somebody else is honored, we may feel like, well, you know, I really should have gotten that. Or somebody else has some good fortune and we think, well, that should have happened to me. But we honor each other when we rejoice with those who rejoice as well as weeping with those who weep. There are three one another's in this text. The first is brotherly love. Love the church like you love your families. The second is respect. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then the third, beginning at verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another, and that means live in harmony. Live in harmony. And that takes us back to the beginning. The transformed life is characterized by our being united with each other and having love for each other. It's one another. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Live in harmony. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Is the Word of God up to date and applicable to where we live or not? Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all. If it is possible, it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you. You can't control what others do, but you can control what you do. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. God's going to take care of all the accounts one day. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And notice how he ends. He closes the same way he began this paragraph. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He had said earlier, abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good. How can you do that? In the context of Romans chapter 12, it is seek to be united with one another because we love one another. And he gave us some practical advice as to how we could do that. You see, what Paul is saying is, be the church and be who you claim you are. Be united, or don't expect the world to believe who Jesus is. Love one another, or don't expect the world to believe you're a Christian. It's the transformed life. Three one another's. Francis of Assisi, middle-aged monk, prayed this prayer. The words are appropriate. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, and to be loved as to love. Christ came to transform our lives. And I want to close with a question. What difference? What difference is he making? The transformed life. Of course, it all begins when we initially respond to Christ. We talked with Paul in detail about becoming a Christian in the book of Romans. Are you a Christian? Those in the book of Romans who were followers of Christ were penitent, baptized believers. Today, if you are out of Christ, what could be more important than you're obeying Jesus now? Anyone in this audience this morning who has a need that we can help you with, you're invited to answer the invitation today. You come here to the front and tell us what your need is. We'll seek to help. If you need to confess your faith in Christ and be immersed into him, how urgent it is that you respond at once. Let us help. Let's stand and be singing.
Oh, to Jesus.